Hallelujah. I don't know about this mic, but I'm turned on. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody love Jesus around here this morning? Praise God. Well, I want to tell you, we're just really blessed to be here, and it's an honor to be here, and I believe that what God has given us is going to be an encouraging word to the body here. And how many of y'all know California and America need an encouraging word right now?
Amen.
We really need a move of God, and I've got good news for you. God's on the move, and our greatest days are ahead. But before I take off, I want Gracie to just be able to say a few words, and then when I get done ministering, Gracie has a strong prophetic seer's anointing, and the last part of the service, if that's the way it goes, we always follow the Holy Spirit, but we're going to turn her loose, and she'll be wandering through the congregation and having prophetic words for people. So if you can stay around for that, you don't want to miss it in the end, because it's a powerful, powerful thing. But anyway, this is my wife, Grace. I can tell you for sure that I have found favor with God because I was given grace. And I can tell you for sure that grace follows me everywhere I go.
Good morning, everybody. We're so glad to be here with you. We've been hearing some stories about Campbell that maybe Pastor Nini will share with you. We're just discovering history everywhere we go. And I want to encourage you.
Yeah, this is better. That, you know, Henry and I, we've traveled thousands and thousands of miles all over this state, and I want to tell you that the body of Christ is on fire in this state. People are praying by the tens of thousands, small groups, big groups, but they're all on the same page, and California is not going down, amen? And we're going to see just a great harvest in this state. So be encouraged, and as you listen to Pastor Henry, I hope God sets you on fire. I just love Pastor Connor's excitement in his voice after he read the book. It has changed people by the thousands, and that was the Holy Spirit's intent. So I bless you, and I give you my husband.
Praise God. Well, one of the things that the Lord shared with me about, I guess about 5 years ago now, is he is in the process of releasing a roar of the Lion of Judah over this state and over this nation. And that roar is prophetic, and it's breathing life into the church. But he said, what I want you to encourage the church that I want to start hearing an uncommon roar coming out of the church. A roar of prayer, praise, worship, crying out to God. A roar of repentance. A roar of praying in the Holy Ghost like never before. You know, our Bible says, he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. And he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Praying always in the Spirit. Building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so he said, I want you to encourage the church to increase that roar with a fire in their belly. So right now, can we give him a sample right now? Just lift up our voices right now, crying out to him, praising him, praying in the Holy Ghost. Yishkadi borimba laraba kashanga. Oh, shihika halaraba kashinga, rimba laraba kashinga. Yishkadi borimba laraba kashinga. Father, you're worthy of praise. What, Father, you're worthy of glory. You and you alone are worthy. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship your holy name. We exalt you, God. We lift up your name, the name that's above every name, that name of Jesus. Lord, we're asking you to rend the heavens and come down. Father, we're asking you for a fresh move of your Spirit. Breathe your breath into us, Lord. A fresh Pentecost on this Pentecost Sunday. Lord, breathe into us. You breathe into those disciples and said, receive ye the Spirit. Lord, give us a fresh breath today. On that day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Lord, breathe that wind. That's the breath of God birthing the church. Lord, give us a fresh rebirthing here this morning. Put a fire in our bellies, Lord. Put a passion in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Your word says, quicken us and we'll call upon your name. Lord, we need you to come to you in Jesus' name. Now just pray in the Holy Ghost for a minute. Ishkadi borimbalarabakashinga. Ushkadababarimbalarabakashika hulabakoshinga. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus. And right now, while you're praying in the Holy Spirit, I release a healing anointing in here right now. His name is Jesus. I speak to your bodies. I speak to your blood by the blood of Jesus, because the life is in the blood. And I cancel sickness and disease. I cancel pain and discomfort right now. I give it leave. Break its authority. Because there's a greater authority in the name of Jesus. The name above every name. And I release that name on you right now. Healing is yours. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. That's not just what he can do. That's who he is. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. He sent his word and he healed them. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. When he got on that cross, he took every sickness and every disease. He broke the power of sickness and disease. And he told us to take that message to the whole world. The part of the Great Commission is you shall lay hands on the sick, you shall speak to those mountains, and they shall be healed in Jesus' name. Ooh, hallelujah, Lord. Right now, I cancel every sickness, every pain. I cancel it. I speak to it. Jesus said, speak to that mountain, be thou removed. And I speak to that mountain right now, be thou removed. I speak to your blood, because the life is in the blood, and the blood of Jesus cleanses your blood. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I'm going to tell you, I do this everywhere we go, and some people don't know it, but they get healed sitting there right now, and they don't realize it till they're going home or they get up to move. So I encourage people, put it to the test. If you had something that hurt to do, get up and do it. You're not going to bother me or pastor, I don't think, if you come up here and do some cartwheels and run around the church. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon prayed one time. He said, Lord, we need a little holy disorder in the church. We need to get unstiff and unreligious. Somebody help me here. Start getting free with the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit like a river. And a river runs, a river moves, a river is always on the move. A river never becomes stagnant. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, I speak of freedom in the Spirit here right now. Lord, that everybody's eyes are on you. We get our eyes off man and get our eyes on Jesus. Get a hunger and a desperation for Jesus. A desperation for the living Word of God. Somebody say amen around here. Amen. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We've got to get a fire and a passion in our bellies. We've got to literally get to where we're desperate for more. So one place in life you can be a glutton. You want more of God. You want more Holy Ghost. You want more of that new wine. Some of you need to get a little drunk once in a while. On the new wine, that is. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter had to say, these are not drunken as you suppose. He didn't say they weren't drunk. Because they staggered like they were drunk. They walked like they were drunk. And they talked like they were drunk because they were drunk. But they were drunk on the intoxicating presence of Jesus. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I invite that into the church in Jesus' name. That'll get you unreligious and get you into a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. Who? Hallelujah. A church needs a dose of that today. Hello? There's a text I want to release in here. And pastor, if I go too long, you just wave your hand and I'll cut a word in half, shutting it off. Because I obey pastor. But there's a text I want to open with. Mark chapter 3. Now, I'm going to be giving you an encouraging word about California and America. But I'm going to tell you something. We go nowhere without the principle I want to start with. And it's back into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's actually the heritage of California, which is we're going to get to. But I want to start with Jesus and we're going to end with Jesus. Does that work with you? In Mark chapter 3, there's three little verses that I actually have a square drawn around it. It's, you know, I love the whole Bible, and anywhere you try to start in the Bible, the verse before it's just as powerful, and you don't know, you know, and we love the whole word. But these three verses to me summarize, and I call it the essence of ministry and the essence of life. And here in Mark 3:13, it says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." Three little verses. But if you stop and digest those three little verses, it says Jesus went to a mountain. How many of you all know that right now Jesus is in the high place? He's established in the high place in the heavenlies, and we have put him in the high place in our hearts. Can I get an amen right there? And it says, Jesus went up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. Has anybody here heard that call? Is Jesus any respecter of persons? He loves, for God so loved the world that he gave his own. He's established in the high place and he's making a call. And the part that we can't skip over is, and this is our part. Now, let's just back up just a little bit. Now, Jesus is in the high place, but he did just a couple of things before he sat down. Hello? He and God came up with a plan of salvation to save mankind because of the fall of the first Adam and all people since. Right? And in that plan, Jesus put off all the glory of heaven and allowed himself to come as a child, born as a human being, by a virgin, with the Father of the Holy Spirit. But he came and submitted himself to human life and walked through life in order to do several dynamics of things. But the main thing was the first Adam failed the test, so Jesus came as a second Adam to go through all the temptations of man, but to wind up that spotless Lamb of God, to be able to go to that cross, to take all of our sins. Somebody had to pay the price, and Jesus came down to pay that price. And he passed all those tests. He was tempted, and yet he never went for the temptation. But he also said in John 14, "I am the way." And I know I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, because he's the way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He is the door. But there's also a deeper meaning to that. My way is the way. The way I do it is the way. He came to establish a way. As he's going to the cross to pay our debts, he also came to interpret the whole Bible. I tell everybody, if you want to know how to interpret certain scriptures throughout the Bible, go back and look at the ministry of Jesus. Because he said, if no longer do you have to ask to see the Father, in that same text, he says, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, the works that I do, hello, shall you do also? And he had a little word in there, greater. That's hard for us to get our mind around, isn't it? The last two chapters of the book of John basically tell us that if all the things Jesus did were written down, the volumes of the world wouldn't contain it. And he said, the works that I do shall you do also and greater. Oh, Jesus said that. Pretty good source. But he is the way. His way is the way. I'm submitting to you, we've been telling the Spirit-filled churches all over the place, everywhere we go around the world, we've got to go back and reread those four Gospels. We've got to put the blinders on, even all the great men and all the great stuff we've had taught to us out there, and basically put the blinders on. Some of them are great ministries, but we let ministry sometimes draw us off of the perfect will of God into what, it was Dad Hagen that coined the term, the permissive will of God. And we've got so much done out there in that permissive will of God because of God's grace that we've missed the perfect will of God. And the perfect will of God comes in one name, Jesus Christ. I am the way. Start rereading those four Gospels. How did Jesus act? How did he walk? What did he say? How did he respond? What did he do? How did he do it? How did he move in the gifts? He is the answer to everything. And my encouragement to the church now is we've got a great revival ahead, but before we can get there, we've got to repent back to the perfect will of God. And right now I'm preaching a sermon because I'm preaching back to Jesus Christ. It's not about me, it's about what I'm preaching about. I'm telling you, you can't miss. Put on the blinders, the denominational stuff, the TV stuff, great ministries out there, but let the Bible be the primary thing speaking to you, and especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, which is the first team. Man, I just got saved right there. I mean, this is a fire in my belly. There's an anointing on this. There's an anointing on that message. Jesus is calling us back. Take a fresh look. We've got great things to do, but we've got to fine-tune and repent. The greatest repentance is, the obvious stuff is quit chasing your neighbor's wife and quit drinking too much and quit cussing and quit stealing and don't rob the liquor store anymore. That's the obvious stuff. But the real repentance, the stuff that moves us into the power, is repenting more towards Jesus, more towards Jesus. Everything more towards Jesus. Get the Word in us, the living Word on the inside of us, and become the body of Christ. You get with the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. As I speak this, I'm just asking the Lord to download a fresh... I know this is nothing new to you guys, but I call it a fresh revelation of an old truth. And sometimes we just need to hit the refresh button in the name of Jesus. Amen? Where was I? In the, yeah, that's right. Praise God. Now, somebody get me baptized in the Holy Ghost, will you? Because I'm one of those, when I get a little and I hear there's more, I want more. So one place I've determined that I'm going to be a glutton and be greedy. We want more. I want more of Jesus. I want more wisdom, more of His mind, more of His Spirit, more of His blessings, more of the gifts, more of the power. Freely you have received, freely give. Gracie and I call ourselves greedy givers. I want more so we can give it away, whatever it is. Jesus. But it says, and they came unto Him. I was talking about Jesus did a few things before He sat down. That's where I was. He came and He walked as a man. He went to that cross and He paid our sins. Went into the regions of the damned and defeated the devil, snatched the keys. Somebody shout amen. Amen. After 3 days, the debt's paid. He came back, gave us the Great Commission, then went to the cross. And His blood shed on that cross washed our sins away. Amen. So that now you and I can respond and come to Him. Come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He did just a few things before He sat and made that call. Woo, glory. You don't believe in miracles? You and I can come stand before the Lord of glory totally sinless and pure. That's a miracle. Every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory. And He went to that cross as a spotless Lamb of God. And allowed Himself, He made Himself obedient to death. They couldn't kill Him until He was ready, till the plan was ready. Amen. And that blood on that cross doesn't cover our sins, it washes them away. God, I said, I'll remember your sins against you no more. When you and I come and stand before God for the judgment, when we're standing there, I'm telling you, He's going to take a glance at you, but He's not going to really look at you. He's going to look at the cross. He's going to turn and look at the cross and say, it's enough. Come on in. Jesus. That's a miracle. That's what Jesus did before He sat. Now it says, and He called unto Him whom He would, and now it's decision time. That's our part. He did all that. Now our part is, we've got to decide with our hearts to respond to Him. Oh, Jesus. You know, there's a real responsibility that goes with that. That's the easy part, because Jesus, nobody has to die anymore. All we need to do is receive the replacement. He became our replacement. And all we have to do is receive Him, but we have to receive Him with our hearts. And it says, and He made the call. And it says, and they came unto him. And then the next verse says, and then he ordained the 12, which at the time was the disciples, that they should be with him. And the way I see that, and I think this is where we've jumped over that, we in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions make a decision to come to him. But that's not enough to get the whole thing done. So again, Jesus takes over. We make that decision to come to him, and then he ordains or supernaturally brings us into his presence. Ooh, help me, Jesus. Says he ordained. Other translations say other words, but it means that he supernaturally approved or encouraged or brought them into his presence. And I'm telling you, right there is where it all happens. When we're in the presence of Jesus, the great transformation takes place. I'm going to tell you, a lot of people heard the call and went and weren't sent. They just heard the call and went into ministry. They didn't go into the presence of Jesus. They didn't die into the presence of Jesus. They didn't dwell in worship and praise and crying out to him and repentance and literally laying it all. Unless a corn of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it brings forth great fruit. Hello? Amen. So when he makes that call, we make a decision to come into his presence. And in that, and as we do, then he supernaturally brings us in and the great transformation takes place. John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me, mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, Amen. Whose fan is in his hand. Thoroughly purging his floor. Hallelujah. Brother Shambach used to say, if you can't say amen, at least say ouch. But say something. Because he does have the fan in his hand and he is purging his floor. And you know what purging is? It's separating the wheat from the chaff. It's on the gold. It brings the dross to the top so you can take it off. And sometimes that fire has several dynamics, and one thing is it puts a fire and a passion in our bellies. But the other thing is it burns off the chaff. Well, I don't know about you, but I mean God put that fire in me, and I'm walking right up to him with that fan my fire, and take my fire and turn it into a roar. And everything is our decision on that part, to come to him, to purify the gold, to remove the chaff from the wheat, so that we can be meat for the master's use. And this all happens in the presence of Jesus. When John the Baptist says he baptized you with the Holy Ghost, he's talking about baptizing you into the Spirit of God himself. And God is love. That's why it's so important we come to Jesus. He's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And then he said, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't speak of himself, but he'll glorify me. Which means you come to Jesus, he dipped you into the Spirit of God, and you have a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, you start getting the mind of the Spirit. God is love. You're baptized into the Spirit of God. You're baptized into the Spirit of love. God loves his people. And it's going to Jesus you wind up in love with people. That's why you can't be here, the calling went, you got to be sent. You got to go to Jesus. In the word, in prayer, crying out to God, in a spirit-filled church, in fellowship with other believers, praying, worshiping, crying out, focusing on Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Then we're fit to be sent because now we've got his heart. Now we don't want to be in ministry because we want to be ministers. We want to be in ministry because we want to set the captives free. I don't want to be a healing minister. I just want to see people, sickness leave their bodies, pain leave their bodies, crooked legs straighten out, eyes, open eyes, the ears open up. I want to see people blessed because I got the heart of God. Now you're out there with the right reason and the right passion. You're literally the body of Christ now. You are literally now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Fresh revelation of an old truth. Somebody said, I thought you were going to speak about California. I am. It was this very principle that God used California for in 1906 in a little tiny old place called Azusa Street. I'm sure this church has heard of Azusa Street. Started off actually in a little house called the Bonnie Bray House, just a little handful of people. Part of my message today is the numbers are in our favor. I've actually heard pastors say, we're so outvoted now, we're doomed. I'm going, my God, what Bible are you reading? There, Jesus. My Bible says if one can run 1,000 to flight, two can run 10,000. Doesn't yours? My Bible says God gets kicks out of the Gideon factor. Hello? He doesn't even want your army to be too big because he wants to get the glory. And my Bible says a nation can be saved in a day. Matter of fact, in Ezekiel 22, he said, if I find but one righteous, just one, I won't destroy the whole land. Abraham at Sodom and Gomorrah, where there's tens of thousands of people there, Abraham got him all the way down to, he said, if I can find but 10. And I've got good news for you. Hundreds of thousands of on fire, spirit-filled Christians are in this state, crying out to God, and the number is increasing. And the prayer is increasing. And it's millions across this nation. I've heard people say, well, if God doesn't judge San Francisco or California, he's going to have to repent to Sodom and Gomorrah. What kind of an idiot would try to tell God who he has to repent to start with? Huh? Yeah? I mean, that I've heard that come out of preachers. You've got to be kidding. But I would like you to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and tell me that you can find a place that's got thousands and thousands of on fire, spirit-filled Christians. It wasn't in Sodom. You can't compare that. You've got to pull back the evil veil that is a reality, but look at the gold of God's glory that's going on. And that's the job that he's commissioned us with, is to show what's going on, to encourage the church. Because he showed me that the encouraged church is the most powerful force on the planet. Amen. And that's why the enemies come in to do everything he can to get us looking at the wrong stuff to discourage the church. Because a discouraged church is a bad testimony. That's why it's so important we keep our eyes on this. That's why it's so important that we keep our eyes in the Bible, the living word of God, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I just thank you that I just release, Lord. That's the opening remarks right here, right now. Back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus. Fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. Fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Fresh revelation of the power of the living word. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And Lord, take religion off of us and put relationship in us. Passion and relationship and romance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, back at the end of 2008, Gracie and I had just been on a we've been pastoring in Mariposa. How many of y'all know where Mariposa is? Ever heard of Mariposa? Some of you? We're over in the Sierras. We're on the Mother Lode. It's the south end of the Mother Lode of the gold vein, the 120-mile-long gold vein of California that sparked the California gold rush. Mariposa is actually known as the Southern Mines. And it's the south end of the Mother Lode, but we are the county of Yosemite National Park. So a lot of people say, well, Mariposa, they've probably been through it but didn't know it. And if you blink twice, you missed a little town now. But we're Yosemite National Park. That's usually all I have to say. And then they say, oh, yeah, I know where it is. Fresno and Modesto and Madera, Oakhurst, some of those towns brag about being the gateway to Yosemite. But Mariposa is the home because it's in Mariposa County, where the county seat, et cetera, et cetera. Mariposa County is the only county in California that has no stoplight in it and no incorporated town in the whole county. And that no stoplight part is a good thing. Somebody say amen around here. I come over here in your Bay Area and down in Southern California and you have these six-lane parking lots. And we have to figure it out. Wait a minute, what time of day are we going to get there? We have to make sure it's not the wrong, because by the time I get to your church, I'm not saved anymore. there's been a few times I did not want God showing up right now. Oh, Jesus. But no stoplights. And 1,400 square miles, and which basically means not many people. And one of the things that's been frustrating to Gracie and I is everything we've ever done in our lives has always been on a big scale. We ran the river expeditions in the Grand Canyon, Idaho, Salmon River, and all over the western United States for 25 years prior to pastoring, and we built one of the biggest river companies in the world. At the same time, we built the generation that built the industry. There was no industry when we started running rivers back in the 60s, and then by the time God moved us over into ministry, we had one of the biggest river companies in the world, running rivers all over the western United States. And it was an international business. Our people came from all over the world, et cetera, et cetera. We started showing horses, and we were, within a couple of years, we were showing on a national level and national champions and world champions and all that, and did some other things. But then he said, now I want you to start this church in Mariposa. And we've always kind of been, you know, get things going and don't be limited to smallness. But when you're trying to build a big church in a place where there's no people, that is a challenge. And I mean, and we, for 20-some years, we fought smallness with a big vision and a big heart. And then I found out, as we got into the thing, we're sitting right on the heart of the state, and a whole lot of the beginnings of the state came out of the Mariposa area. And Mariposa was originally the largest county in the world. 11 counties have been now cut out of the original Mariposa County. It went all the way to San Diego County, part of Los Angeles County, and went all the way to the border, which was at the time the Utah Territory, now the state of Nevada. And it came over basically to the drainage of the coastal range. The drainage between the coastal range and the valley was the county line going south to Los Angeles and then around and down towards San Diego. That whole region was Mariposa County, and Mariposa was the county seat. John C. Fremont, who was the first governor of the state and the first senator of the state and the conqueror of California, had his rancho in Mariposa. That made that area historically a place of many firsts and like the hub of the state back in the early days. You know, there's a principle in 1 Corinthians 15, first in the natural, then in the spirit. Y'all know the text. And then I realized he's got us right. The center stake for the state, which is a geographic monument, a state monument, is only like 20 miles from downtown Mariposa, which means geographically he's got us in the heart of the state and also in the heart of where things started politically and et cetera. And so we've been fighting smallness, and now since this book has come out, all of a sudden, California is our church. And it's one of those things you can't figure out why you're here. If we're in a big town, we'd have a big church, but you can't have a big church here, but we've got a big vision. God says, no, you don't move, you stay here, you obey. I'm here to tell you, folks, whatever you do, obey God. You know, whether you can see what's in the future, whether you can't, obey Him step by step by step, and eventually you're going to see why. And it took us decades, but now we're seeing he's got us strategically in a place where the vision for California had to come out of the heart of California. Hallelujah, Jesus. I like to kind of shock congregations with this statement. More holiness and righteousness comes out of California than any place in history. Two chuckles and one cough. I didn't get any amens. Now you guys think I fell off my horse and hit my head, don't you? Huh? Uh-huh. But I'm here to tell you, more holiness and righteousness comes out of California than any place in the history of the world. Which is why the enemy has come to set up camp. Because the enemy has seen what the church didn't until now. And that's why we're the homosexual capital of the world. Liberalism is rampant in the state. Why San Francisco is also the environmentalist capital of the world, which is worshiping the created over the creator. The trash coming out of Hollywood. And the porn capital of the world is San Fernando Valley and all that. That's a reality. We don't deny it. But God said, what I'm commissioning you to do, lift up that evil veil, which is a reality, and show the gold of my spirit that comes out of California. And I just mentioned one of the main kickers to you, and it's the Azusa Street Revival. Yes. This is a Pentecostal church of God. Yes. Its roots go back to Azusa Street. Every Pentecostal, charismatic, spirit-filled, full gospel, whatever you want to call it, church, prayer meeting, or any kind of Christian meeting, anywhere in the world today, somewhere you follow that thing and its roots come back to California. The biggest move, it's literally, I call it, God used the Azusa Street Revival to relaunch Latter-day Pentecost to the entire world. And one of the things that God has been preparing us for over the years, and our hindsight's always 20/20. We don't know why things are taking place at the time, but I've always been an American history buff, a Civil War history buff, American Revolution history buff, and westward expansion history buff. At the same time, once we got spirit-filled 30-some years ago, I became a revival history buff and studied the revivals, been to a lot of revival places. Gracie and I have actually had the opportunity, and we held our own revival service in the Moriah Chapel in South Wales, where Evan Robertson, the Welsh Revival, broke out in 1904. I've been to the place where Smith Wigglesworth graduated to heaven, stood right on the spot where he graduated to heaven. Been to the places of John G. Lake and a lot of them, and studied revival. And I'm going to tell you, there's been a lot of powerful revivals in this land. The Great Awakenings, Charles Finney in upstate New York, and all those revivals, the Cane Ridge Revival, of course, worldwide, the Welsh Revival, the Hebrides Islands, and every one of them was an awesome and powerful move of God. But there was something that was totally different with the Azusa Street Revival. In 1906, when that Azusa Street Revival hit in Southern California, for all practical purposes, the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost for many centuries had been totally removed from the church. If you look at the old wilderness tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place and the most holy place, basically the worldwide church was outer court church. And God reinstituted the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost to the whole world from Azusa Street. 1906, California is literally a baby state. California did not become a state until 1850. Which means we've only been a state for 56 years, and God uses the Golden State to relaunch Latter-day Pentecost to the entire world. Every charismatic spirit filling, it's the biggest move of Christianity in history. And even that old, even though that old barn door closed back in the 1930s, what it started is sweeping across the earth like a windswept prairie fire. It's the biggest move in Christianity today. Pentecost, the charismatic movement, the spirit-filled movement. And that right there by itself makes California number one for propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, that's not where it stopped. That just started and opened the door. Since then, has launched more international ministries out of California than any place in history. Anybody ever heard of Billy Graham? Largest evangelistic ministry in history. Billy Graham was a young no-name preacher, was in Los Angeles in 1949 to do a tent crusade in a parking lot in L.A., trying to go 3 weeks. The meeting wasn't working. Looked like they were going to have to shut down early. And God used a man by the name of William Randolph Hearst. Probably didn't get saved, but God used him. Brought him into that meeting. Billy Graham said something about communism, against communism, that William Randolph Hearst got touched. And he turned to his head publicist, which was right there with him, wrote two words on a piece of paper, Puff Graham, which in those days meant promote Graham. Handed that to him, and he took it to the telegraph office and telegraphed it to his offices all over the world, newspapers, magazines, Hollywood, newsreels, the whole works. And overnight, Billy Graham was launched into the largest ministry in history. And the term gold rush is prophetic to the state of California. In the beginning of the history of the state, you know how the people rushed in from all over the world, and that launched California into its greatness, and everything happened supernaturally fast. And Billy Graham, literally, that term, that spirit was on it because that three-week meeting turned into 8 weeks. That's how fast he was launched. And within months, he's packing out 100,000 in the stadiums. And the largest international ministry in history was launched from California. Every Pentecostal denomination on the planet, as I've already said, its roots come from California. Assemblies of God, Four Square Churches, and all that. But then there's Campus Crusade for Christ. You ever heard of that? YWAM, Youth with a Mission. Those are the two largest Christian charities in the world, both of them born out of California. Focus on the Family. California. First 15 years was Pomona, California, before they moved to Colorado Springs. The Vineyard Movement, California. Calvary Chapel Movement, California. The Jesus Movement. Even though that Jesus Movement back during the Summer of Love and all that, even though it was short-lived, it changed praise and worship forever. It moved us out of the old hymnal thing and into more contemporary worship, and actually it moved us from singing about God to singing to God, which was a big move. California. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. It's incredible. I mean, I just gave you about a quarter of what God... These are world-changing ministries. No place on the planet has produced that. And here, we've got people saying, well, California is just so sinful it needs to just fall off into the ocean. I got news for you. God's not going to ship the place that has more prayer, more worship, more propagation of the gospel... He's not going to ship it off into the ocean when it leads the world for him. What he's going to do is reveal the California he sees to the church, so the church rises up. There's a text that we've all, probably most of you got it committed to memory. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's say it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then... Well, I hear from heaven, forgive their sins. Talking about the church, but what's that last part? How many of y'all believe the Bible? And he's saying, if my people, and I know God loves the world, but right there he's speaking about his church. He's not talking about the general population. He's not talking about the elections out there. He's not talking about the voters. Because he said, if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name, the Christians, the body of Christ, the church, if my people will respond, I'll respond. So simple and so profound. Well, another thing I like about that text, the devil's not in the deal. He's not even considered. Everybody thinks the devil's going to win. The devil ain't going to win. I got news for you. I read the back of the book. We win. Hello. He said, if my people, the deal's between me and my people, the deal's between me and the church. That's why he's breathing fresh fire into the church. That's why he's revealing his heart into the church. My message for California is actually the same message for America. It's from sea to shining sea. As a matter of fact, I'm more of an American than I am a Californian. It's just we know, and God's revealed it to us, that things start here. It's a place of wellspring. It's the place where it starts. It's a place where he launches it from. It's the place that leads in the apostolic and export anointing. So if it starts here, our job is to repent here. There's an encouragement that comes with that, but there's a great admonition too, because there's a responsibility that comes with it. Where much is given, much is required. And that's so we got to be the first to repent. This isn't a prideful thing. This is an obedience thing. But it's also encouraging when you see, he said, if my people will do this, I'll do that. So he's breathing into the church. Church, come on. Church, rise up. Church, get in my face. Church, get a passion. Church, get a fire in your belly. Church, repent. Church, pray. And that's all he needs. I sincerely believe that God is using the White House to irritate the church house. I believe that. Because he don't need the White House. He needs the church. And when the church rises up and the church does its thing, God goes to Washington. God goes to Sacramento. Hello? The Holy Spirit starts sweeping through the land. Just like in those great awakenings when the Holy Spirit would just roll out of those meetings, convicting hearts all through town before the door knockers could get there. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. A nation can be saved in a day. On election night, when I was, some of us were trying to get reborn again, again and again and again, Kenneth Copeland had a talk show, and I don't know how I happened up on it, and Kenneth, way back, they used to be friends of us, we came up through the Word of Faith thing, and Gracie and I actually took their whole family and ministry on a week-long 300-mile trip through the Grand Canyon back in the 80s. But since then, we, you know, kind of went our different directions. But anyway, he was watching, he had this little panel show during election night. And there was, I don't know, eight or so of them sitting around a table, and they're just talking, just a casual thing. And it was right during elections. Matter of fact, at one point, one of the gentlemen said, "Excuse me, Kenneth, but I just got the word Obama won." So it was right during election. And of course, Kenneth was encouraging everybody to stay on board and keep your eyes on Jesus and the right stuff. But he said this, and it was one of those nuggets to me. Now, we know as a church, and I've got it in my book, there's only two nations in history that ever started their government on a covenant with God, Israel and America. And with America, it was the Mayflower Compact, which was our beginning of our body politic, was that little band that came over on the Mayflower in Cape Cod, in the bay, before they came ashore there at Plymouth Rock. On the ship, they cut a covenant. And it says, we covenant before God. And in that Mayflower Compact, it says, to the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. Not religious freedom like they're trying to tell us now. It was to spawn a Christian New Testament community. That's the heart for America. And we know, so that America and Israel are the only two nations that are started on a covenant with God. But Kenneth said this. He said, but America is the only nation in history that started its government because of its love for God. I'm going, my God, that's a new one. That's a nugget. God started Israel because of his love for Israel. That's good. But America started because of our love for God. We left the old and went out and went to the new. You know, Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees and went forth to the promised land. The Christians came out of that old dead church and moved to a place where they could worship Jesus and start a Christian community because of their love for God. America is the only nation in history that's done that. And the devil has done everything in the world to turn this nation so sinful that God has to curse it. But God has still got that principle, if my people. And I'm telling you, the people are right here in Campbell, California this morning. And the people are in church across this land. Millions of Christians on fire. Millions of Christians that are unmovable from their faith in Jesus Christ. Standing on the Word of God. Repenting and speaking and praising and decreeing and declaring in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Jesus. Man, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. You know the power in this message? All I'm doing is connecting the dots. All I'm doing is presenting the facts. Biblical and the actual history of California and America. So God commissioned us back at the end of 2008, and he said that I want you to write this book. I've never written a book before in my life. I've written a lot of articles and done a lot of writing, and people say, Henry, you're anointed and you need to write books. But I didn't have any coaching, no teaching on writing. And yet God put this thing in me. But I didn't know how to do it, how to get started. Anyway, the first miracle took place about 4 days before Christmas in 2008. Gracie and I had just been on a 3-week tour of England and Wales ministering. We had to go down to Hawaii for 2 weeks and minister, suffering for Jesus down there. And we'd been a week in a wheat field out in Montana with a bunch of Amish people that were on fire for God, having a breakout revival. Somebody shout amen right there. And we'd been all over the place, and finally we'd planned all that so we'd be home for Christmas with our family. And about 4 days before Christmas, evening, I sat down in the big chair just to watch the evening news, not one of our more spiritual moments. And when I sat down in that chair, it was like a download, like God just opened the heavens. I wasn't even thinking about the book. And he downloaded 90% of the chapter subjects of that book in me in like a 2-minute period. It happened so fast, I knew, scramble out of your chair, grab a piece of scratch paper and a pencil. And after just 2 or 3 minutes of writing, I hollered, Gracie, I've got it. I've got the book. That was a miracle, because then I had the chapter subject, exactly the backbone of that book. It took months of research and all the writing and all that. But within 10 months, we had that book to the publisher. What God, the spirit of the book is the California Gold Rush. The man alone, California, he literally did in the book. He did to me. And then I've had professional writers tell me the way it flows, the way it transitions is absolutely professionally done. And I give God all the glory for that. Matter of fact, people that know me real well read it and then look at me and say, did you really write this? I say, well, actually, no. The author's the first name on the cover. God, gold and glory. He said, pull back the evil veil that's over this state and reveal the gold of my spirit. And then, and of course, I just mentioned to you a lot of the ministries that came out of California. But he also told me, he said, I want you to study the prophetic symbolisms. How many of y'all believe in prophetic symbolisms? How are we doing for time, Pastor? We okay? Are we okay? How many of y'all believe in prophetic symbolisms? I tell people, if you don't, throw away your Bible. Because it's prophetic symbolism from Genesis to Revelation. It goes in overdrive in Revelation. But anyway, the way the history, backing up just a little bit, God gave me a vision about 13, 14 years ago. It was in 2000, so 13 years ago now. We were in an all-night prayer session at the church, and I was just about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was just at the altar. Sometimes, you know, sometimes your best prayer isn't praying, isn't talking. Just there, you're just in the presence of Jesus. And I was just laying at the altar, I'd been there all day and was going to be there all night, and people were coming and going, but there was a period of time I was just there by myself, and all of a sudden I got this vision, and I saw the globe suspended in space, and I saw a light, and the light moved from one place, moved north, and then moved west, and then moved west again. And the whole thing, that vision only took like a minute. But the thing of that vision was the timing. It was that light was in a long place, the first place, and in the second place a pretty long time, but shorter. The third place it dwelled a little bit, but then it moved, but the key to that vision was the fourth place it got to, it exploded immediately, shafts of lightning that went all back all around the world. And immediately God told me that's the light of Christ. Started off in the Middle East, and of course you know the history there, and then moved north to Europe and to England. And then the old Church of England went dead, and the pilgrims brought the light of Christ across the Atlantic to the East Coast. And the East Coast in America was basically the East Coast from the middle 1600s to the middle 1800s for like 2 centuries before the westward expansion took place and the gold rush and all that stuff in the 1840s. But what he showed me was that was the light of Christ. And on the grand scale of time, once that light got to the West Coast, it immediately exploded and shot shafts of lightning all over the world, which he showed me was the Azusa Street Revival. This was 13 years ago, and little did I know then it was going to be like the backbone to what he's having us bring to the whole state and the nation now. And he said, I want you to take that vision and call it California, place of accelerated time on my clock. And then when you see the history of California, California was foreign soil up until the middle of 1846. It had been Spanish up until the 1820-something, and then the Mexican period, and then in the middle of 1846, John Fremont, working with the Navy Commodore in Monterey, started the acquisition through the Bear Flag Revolt and all that, and California in the middle of 1846, between there and January of 1847, the first treaty was signed, which was when Pico surrendered to Fremont at Campo de Cuenca, which is now North Hollywood, and now it's American soil. And then a year later was the Treaty of Hidalgo, Guadalupe, Guadalupe Hidalgo, which was signed down in Mexico City, where now instead of a capitulation or a capture, they made an agreement with Mexico between the two governments, and we actually paid them, and it was an agreed thing rather than a capture treaty. And that happened in 1848. And it just so happens, and I encourage churches everywhere I go, if I say coincidence or just so happens, how about you say Holy Ghost? Because there's coincidences and coincidences all over the place, and when you line them all up, it was Holy Ghost all the way. But right at the very time that that treaty in Mexico City, Guadalupe Hidalgo, was signed, which was in January of 1848, that was exactly the same time Marshall discovered the gold at Sutter's Mill here in California. What's interesting about that is God had a plan for America that went clear back to the forefathers, that America was going to be a free Christian democratic republic from sea to shining sea. Somebody say amen. Because California is about a national thing. California doesn't stand alone, it just leads. It leads the nation that leads the world in the end time harvest. And so God had a plan for California. There was a great anti-Western expansionist spirit in Washington. It was too far across the prairies, too many deserts, the Rocky Mountains and the Sierra Mountains. We don't want to move to the West Coast. And yet there was a Western expansionist bunch back there that were fighting to move to the West Coast to colonize the whole nation. And God waited until that. There's a principle of hidden in plain sight. That God can literally, when he wants to, can blind mankind where they can look right at something and can't see it. Or they can see it and they can't get excited about it. But the fact is, the gold was laying here in California in the creeks, especially during the dry time of the year, bread loaf-sized nuggets, big nuggets, laying in plain sight, and man couldn't see it because God had a plan. Had gold been discovered a few months before that, France was toying with acquiring California, Britain was already out here on the coast, Russia was out here on the coast, and of course the Mexicans had it. And had that gold been discovered before it was, the rivers would have run red with blood. And California probably wouldn't have been American. But God would not allow man to see that gold until he was ready. And then that second treaty, the whole argument was finalized. That second treaty was signed. It was that same week that Marshall discovered gold at Sutter's Mill. And the great words rushed around the world, gold, gold, gold in California. And the world rushed in. Coincidence? Thank you, honey. I'm glad I bring my own support group with me. And he said, now I want you to, now understand. California is foreign soil in the middle of 1846. The first treaty signed in January of 1847, Pico to Fremont. That second treaty signed in 1848, which with the Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo, and exactly in 1848, the gold is discovered, and instantly, within a year, the world is rushing in. And in 1849, they're already writing the state constitution over in Colton Hall in Monterey. In 1850, California became a state. It set statehood, and not only those anti-Westward expansionist guys in Washington, half of them headed for the West Coast. I mean, God, when he was ready, exploded California onto the scene. Literally, the term gold rush is prophetic for the state. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15, first in the natural, then in the spirit. You know, a joke is that they're fighting bankruptcy in California right now, and we're sitting on the mother load. They've already taken trillions of dollars worth of gold out of the ground in California over the last 150 years, and they only got 10% of it. There's enough gold in California right now to bail the whole nation out of the national debt. We're sitting on the mother load and fighting bankruptcy. That's a spiritual battle. That's why God's saying, church, come on, church, come on. Church. God's got a plan. He kept that gold in those mountains waiting for the church to get in position, waiting for us to move into the time. Somebody give me an amen around here. So we're already writing the Constitution in 1849. California becomes a state in 1850. And boom, California launches. The day California became a state, We were already shipping gold out the Golden Gate that was changing the economy of the world. Immediately, we were financial leaders overnight. And then started in of the hundreds of thousands of people that rushed into California, most people think they all came to go to the gold fields, which is dead wrong. It was about half of them came to go to the gold fields. The other half came with all intentions of setting up a new life in the new gold country, starting a farm, starting a business, industrious people. Most of them that came on that gold rush came to start a new life, not to mine. So the whole thing was happening, and immediately California becomes an agricultural center. It becomes a place of ingenuity and invention and et cetera, et cetera. And we're launched into leading the world in the Silicon Valley here, in technology. We're leading in education. We're leading in entertainment in Hollywood. We're leading in agriculture. We ship food to 156 nations. Most people don't know this, but we ship rice to the Orient. If there was ever a land of milk and honey, God exploded California into it. He said, you take that vision and call it California, a place of accelerated time on my clock. And then there's a text over in Jeremiah 1:11. And this is where God was doing a head number on the young prophet to get him to step out into his prophetic ministry. And in that first attempt, God said, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but he said, Jerry, baby, what do you see? Y'all remember that text? Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree. God said, you have well seen. And then King James says, it says, now I'll hasten my word to perform it. Very interesting. So what's almonds got to do with California? You seen any almond trees around here? You ever been from Bakersfield to Red Bluff? Up and down 99, which is known as America's Ag Highway. And, of course, they're all over the place. But California, a lot of people don't know this, we don't just grow a lot of almonds. We grow all the almonds for America. All of them, 100%. We grow 80% of the almonds for the entire globe, right here in California. And by coincidence, the very thing that the symbolic to it is hasten his word to perform it. Happens to be the almonds grow here with a symbol. One of the annotated Bibles says the prophetic symbolism for the almond is speedy fulfillment. And California is a place of exploding onto the scene and speedy fulfillment. And by coincidence, we grow all the almonds for America. Gracie, you're going to have to help me. They missed one already. Now, you don't want to be like that church where the guy died of a heart attack on the back row. And they called the paramedics, and the ambulance came, and the paramedics come rushing in, and they had to carry out five bodies before they got to the right one. I know a pastor that finally put a nurse on staff, and every once in a while she'd go through the congregation taking vital signs. Yeah, this one's alive. Yeah, this one's alive. I just want you to know I'm a very insecure preacher, and I need a lot of affirmation once in a while. I don't know why everybody laughs when I say that. But by coincidence, the place that grows what represents speedy fulfillment is also the place that does speedy fulfillment. Hello? And also the almond tree, the other symbol, the prophetic symbolism for the almond tree is leadership. You know the story when Korah and his bunch got stupid with Moses and started whining and crying and belly aching. Who said you're the leaders? Remember? You remember somebody got mad? And they would have been lucky had it just been Moses. But God got so mad the earth opened up and swallowed a bunch of them live right into hell. And then he told Moses, you go get 12 rods, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, bring them down to the church house, which was the old wilderness tabernacle, leave them in there overnight, come back in the morning, and there'll be a sign to all of Israel. And when Moses went in there, he found those rods, and one rod was different. What was different about it? It budded. What did it bud? Almonds. Very interesting. That was God's sign to all of Israel. That budding almond speaks of leadership. The owner of this rod, Moses and Aaron, are the ones that I picked as leaders. Thank you very much. Hello. And that also reconfirmed the speedy fulfillment, because that thing leafed out, budded out, and produced an almond and ripened overnight. And by coincidence, that's the way California exploded onto the scene. Coincidence, coincidence. Oh, they're coming alive, Lord. Then over in Zechariah 4, Zechariah said, Lord, I see two olive trees, one on each side of the golden lampstand, pouring the golden oil through the golden pipes into the golden lampstand, producing the light. What does the golden oil, the olive oil, represent? Holy Spirit, the anointing, power of God, Holy Ghost power, right? He said, I see two olive trees, one on each side of the golden lampstand, and the pouring the golden oil through the golden pipes. In other words, those golden pipes, which are prophetic by itself, is piping the oil into the lampstand to produce the light. So what's that got to do with California? Does anybody happen to know where the olive capital of the world is? Corning, California. 50-some years ago, it used to be Lindsay down out of Fresno. And they didn't decrease, they just increased more to the North Sacramento Valley. So 50-some years ago, the capital moved from one place in the state to another place in the state. And it just so happens, or by coincidence, the place that produces more of the anointing of the Holy Spirit all over the world also produces what's symbolic to the olive oil, which is the olive tree and the olive oil. Coincidence. Some of you are going to get saved yet here today.
I love history.
Praise God, honey. I do too. And you know that thing, that book you got full of it? Yeah. And this isn't about, you know, just living in the past. This is looking at our past to show who we are now in order for us to move into the future. Amen. That's the same thing the Bible is. The Bible's all history. It's all what Jesus said. It's all what the prophets did. But it's for us to know who we are now in order to move to where we're supposed to go. Then there's a text over in Isaiah 65 verse 8. It says, the new wine is found in the cluster. Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Y'all know where I'm going now, huh? You know that California grows 90% of the grapes and wine for America, which is the largest market on the planet. So what does the new wine represent? Holy Spirit. I like to think of it as the intoxicating presence of Jesus, which takes the Holy Spirit. Hello? And you just come under that. How many of y'all ever seen anybody just really drunk in the Spirit? People go out under the power. Just that presence just overcomes. The power and the sweetness and the blessing and the goodness of God. Oh, hallelujah. And we've exported more of that, especially through the Pentecostal movement, Latter-day Pentecost. We've exported more of that to the world than any place in the history of mankind. And by coincidence, we grow the very thing that's symbolic to it. We lead the world in growing the grapes and the wine, and the largest winery on the planet's right there in Modesto, California. They don't know anything about the prophetic of it, but we do. Somebody say amen. It said the new wine is found in the cluster. What's the cluster? Huh? That's right. I'm speaking to the cluster. The new wine is found in, you're the body. You're the containers of the new wine. Each one of you is a wineskin. Hello? And I'm speaking right now today, a new wineskin. We're pouring out some new wine in here, and we're putting a new wineskin, greater capacity, bigger wineskin. Somebody say amen. I'm every day, Lord, give me a new wine. I want more new wine, more of you, more of your presence. Expand, increase, increase. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. And Joel chapter 2, God says, I'm going to restore the corn, the wine, and the oil. Very, very interesting. What I really like about Joel chapter 2 is that's what Peter quoted on in Acts chapter 2 on when the day of Pentecost, when the Pentecost exploded, and when he said, this is that, spoken by the prophet Joel. Very interesting, because California is responsible for relaunching Pentecost to the entire world. And I've already talked to you about the wine and the oil, but the corn, it says corn in King James, it really means grain. And when you add up the rice, the corn, the oats, the wheat, and all the milo maize and all the stuff we grow in this state, I don't know the numbers there, but it's huge, and we're huge exporters. And it's very interesting to me that the place that relaunched what was quoted in Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, when God said, I'll restore the corn and the wine and the oil, that California leads in all three. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about coincidence, 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 coincidence. And there's the term the land of milk and honey. And we know the real land of milk and honey is Israel, but there's symbols to it today. And if there's ever a real place, it's the land of milk and honey, which the land of milk and honey really means the good life. That's what it means in the Bible, the land of plenty, the land of abundance, the land of the good life, and there's no place on the planet like this state. From our landscape and our different weather patterns to the growing and the, growing the food, literally, I mean, we feed half of America's fruits and vegetables. I tell people on that basis alone, don't talk about California with your mouth full. But if there was ever a place that was a land of milk and honey, it's California. And there's an ag show over in Tulare every year. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, but it's the largest ag show in the world. It's January or February, and Gracie and I try to go to it when we can, when we're not on the road, because it's very entertaining. It's 3 days. Biggest ag show in the world. And if you ever had the thought that farmers were dumb or uneducated, you need to go to that ag show, because it's more like a trip to Nassau than it is to something you think is farming, because farming is so scientific, so computerized, so high up in education level, it's incredible. And anyway, when I was writing the book in 09, I told Gracie, I got to get down to that ag show, because I want to talk to the two main guys down there. Some other things we want to do, but on the term the land and milk and honey, I want to do the research and make sure what I'm preaching is right. And so I want to talk to the dairy guys, and I want to find the honey guys. So we got down there and went to the dairy guys, and they, you know, Wisconsin is known as the dairy state. And Wisconsin's dairy budget is somewhere between 4 and 5 million. Billion a year. California's is 7 billion. We blow the dairy state away, and nobody even talks about us being a dairy state. You know what's funny is I came from Georgia and Florida. And Georgia is known as the peach state. And everything's peach tree this and peach tree that in Georgia. Stanislaus County grows more peaches than the whole state of Georgia. Just one county. Anyway, the dairy guy, he gave me just what I wanted. And praise God, I've got it. We lead in milk. Because I know land of milk and honey means a good life. But I wanted to know about the milk, and I wanted to know about the honey specifically. So I went to the honey guy. And that guy disappointed me. He said, Henry, we're always in the top five. Once in a while, we're number one. But it depends on the bloom here and the bloom in the Dakotas and Texas and all that. And he said, we're always in the top five. We are a leader, but we don't always lead number one. I said, all right, I can't preach something I didn't sow. So that's the way I preached it for a year. And then one day, Gracie and I are in Modesto reading the Modesto Bee, and an article on the almond crop of the year, and they had two paragraphs in there that just jumped off the page at me. Something I did not know. We know that when the almond blooms taking place, there's bees all over the place. They bring in the bees, and the bees pollinate the trees. I knew that. What I didn't know was almost 100%, 90-some percent of all beehives in America are in California during the almond bloom. I didn't know that. And that's the highest bee pollination event on the planet every year. That's prophetic by itself, because Christians taking the gospel out is symbolic of pollination, bees being busy pollinating the gospel out there. But when I saw that, then it hit me. My God, 90% of the hives in America are in California during the bee time, which is about 6, 7, 8 weeks every spring. And actually, you know, the almonds don't wait for winter. It's one of the why it's a prophetic symbolism of leadership, or, excuse me, pleading fulfillment. The almonds start blooming in late January and mostly through the February and a little bit of March. They don't wait for spring to bloom. But anyway, all those hives are in America, which means what those guys didn't tell me at the Tulare Ag Show, when those guys go back to South Dakota and Texas, they're making their honey with California nectar. Woo! I read that and I said, Gracie, I got them. I knew there was something missing out of this thing. Took me a year, but I've got it. We lead in the milk and the honey. Coincidence?
Holy Ghost.
Ooh, hallelujah, Jesus. Now I want to get to the grandpappy of the prophetic symbolisms. There's more, but for the sake of time, I want to get it to Gracie because she's got some powerful words, I know. But I shared with you, we're from Mariposa. Mariposa is right in the heart of the state. Mariposa is a home for Yosemite National Park. According to the National Park Service, Yosemite National Park is the highest concentration of high waterfalls on the planet. Very interesting, because waterfalls speak of outpouring. The place has produced more of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit than any place in the world, has the highest concentration of high waterfalls right in its heart. Coincidence? And it's interesting that those waterfalls pour into Yosemite Valley. And there's a river that runs out of Yosemite Valley called the Merced River. In Spanish, it's a river of mercy. 3 of you got that so far. I'm telling you, the river of mercy flows out of the heart of California. Coincidence? The greatest outpourings on the highest number of waterfalls, concentration of high waterfalls in the world, feed the river of mercy in the heart of California and flows out of the heart of California. Then back in 1871, how many of y'all been to Yosemite? You've heard of Camp Curry? Camp Curry sits right over, if you're going in on the right side of the Yosemite Valley, on the south side of Yosemite Valley, right at the base of Glacier Point. Glacier Point, 3,200 feet straight up granite. Back in 1871, Ma and Pa Curry came into Yosemite and got excited about it, wanted to stay there, live there, and do a little business there, providing camping and food and supplies to campers. The trouble is, there wasn't any people coming to Yosemite then. In 1871, it was very remote, very hard to get to. But they had this vision, and they were trying to figure out dynamic ways to draw people into the park. How many of y'all ever heard of the Yosemite Firefalls? How many of you here been there? Got to see it as a kid myself. Praise God. He got the idea of going up on Glacier Point, which is a long trip around to get up there, but piling up a big, huge pile of stuff. They eventually started using red fir bark. And then torching it off several hours before, he'd time it so that it was a big pile of glowing coals right at dark. And it became known, it got so famous, that literally, according to the National Park Service ranger, in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, more people were coming to Yosemite for the firefalls than for Yosemite itself. It literally became its own institution. An anointing caught that thing. People came from all over the world to see the Yosemite firefalls. They came and enjoyed the park and all the things in the park, but the main event every day in the summer months was the Yosemite firefalls. And we, Gracie and I, back in 1997... had a what we thought was a two-night meeting, a Sunday night and a Monday night, just a little low-key prayer-type, testimony-type meeting that we had been praying and gripping God for a move of God. I'm more of a revivalist than I am a pastor. To me, if a church isn't a move of God, shaking, rattling, rolling, full of Holy Ghost, I'm not interested. It's got to be God. I'm not interested in a religious church. I want a church that's on the move. Church that's got God moving it. Church people come in and get influenced by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, with healing, miracles, signs, and wonders. And Gracie and I have been praying for that. We just had this little meeting. Actually, we'd been back to the Brownsville Revival. Met some people back there that were on the prayer team. And we met them at the buffet, Barnhart's Buffet, downtown. Some of those buffets are real anointed, you know, where you go and buffet your flesh, you know. Anyway, we chatted with them, sat at the table, got to know them, found out they were from California, but moved back there for the revival. And I just shared with them one time, casually, if you're ever in California, you'd like to come give some testimonies. They aren't preachers. They're just lay people, but they're on the prayer team. They called me several weeks later. We're in California, and I made arrangements for them to come up and do testimonies in our church Sunday night and Monday night. And that exploded. God just used them as a catalyst, but it exploded into one of the biggest revivals that's ever happened in Central California. And it was one of those things, when the first meeting was over, the place was, Gracie and I were the only two still standing. Everybody was drunk or out under the power. I was walking around through the bodies. And on that second night, I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, we've been praying for revival, but what do you do now? Nobody's advertised tomorrow. We don't know. And as I stepped over a drunk pastor, he reached up and grabbed my elbow and pulled on it. And he said, "Pastor Henry, if you'll be here tomorrow night, I'll have my church here." God says, "That's your burning bush." So I went back, grabbed a mic, and I said, "Folks, there's no schedule for this, and we don't have it planned, but we're just going to open the doors tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, and anybody wants to come, come." And I just announced it. That's all I did. And that next night, we launched it. We wound up 80-some meetings going to 10 cities all over Central California, one of the biggest moves of God. The crowds wound up so big that we didn't have churches big enough to hold the crowds. We had to rent fairgrounds buildings and university buildings. And went all over Central California in one of those meetings. I led that thing, and I had about 30 pastors, 30-some churches jumped on board with that thing, and I was the leader of it, but I led it by not dominating it. I always shared the mic and had one pastor tonight preach, another pastor tomorrow night. I'd have another pastor each service do the announcements, another one would receive the offering, and et cetera, et cetera. And each night I had one pastor that was the MC. So we kept it moving, but I led it from behind, basically. And that kept a unity in it and kept the whole thing moving forward. There's no one-man show. So I'm on the platform one night, and a fella comes up to the platform, and he gets my attention, Pastor Henry. And I go down and kneel down and said, "Yes, sir. What is it?" And he said, "Pastor Henry, have you ever heard of the Yosemite Firefalls?" I said, "Yeah, but we're having revival right now. What's that got to do with anything?" He says, "You wouldn't believe it. They just did a documentary on it, and we saw it last night. In the documentary, they were talking about how spiritual it was." And then when he said that, when he said that, the hair raised up on the back of my neck. And I was going, "My God, I was there, and I didn't get it." Of course, I was just a little young Methodist boy that didn't know nothing when I saw it. But that next night, I told Gracie, "Get a hold of me." It was Hugh Hauser in California's Gold. You guys ever watch that? Goes around California doing different things around the state. And he had come to Yosemite, got to some of the old-timers. They're old-timers now, but they were young men that called the fire down and built the fire and had them on site and interviewed them. We got the video. And the old man, the way the firefalls took place, was the ground zero for it was Camp Curry. They had a big outdoor amphitheater and outdoor stage right there, a small outdoor stage, but had a bunch of seats out there, seated 3,000 or 4,000 people. And the way they did it, each night at 8 o'clock, they started a family show of marimba players and family singers and dancers, etc., just family show. At 8 o'clock, build suspense and all that. People at the same time are gathering in the meadows. Every place out there around Yosemite Valley that's got a vantage point of Glacier Point, they're gathering by the tens of thousands, so they can see the firefalls. And the firefalls would take place from that platform. The man at the top would have the fire ready. The man at the bottom, when it was time, would holler up Glacier. And the guy at the top would holler down Curry. That means they're ready for the call. And when the call took place, the man at the bottom hollered straight up, Let the fire fall. The man at the top answered the same words every time, hollered it down. The fire is falling. And the glowing coals start pouring over Glacier Point in the dark of night. 9 o'clock every night, the fire falls took place. And the old man, which was, I found out later, it was Bill Lane, who later started Lane Publishing Company, which is Sunset Magazine. But he was a young man when he was a caller. He was probably in his 70s or 80s. Now, the last fire falls took place in 1968. That was the last one. The Park Service actually had to stop it because of the confusion it was causing in the park. The traffic was jammed for hours afterwards. People were trampling the meadows, and they said it's not natural, so they stopped it. They stopped it in 1968. So now this is like 30 years later that they're doing this documentary, and Bill Lane told, this is the part that got us. Bill Lane, who is not, I mean, he might be a Christian, but there's nothing Christian about this. It's a secular program, told Hugh Hauser, when the fire falls took place, we always knew it was something spiritual. He said, we always, and he used the word church, something about church. And he said, you wouldn't believe it, but when the fire falls took place, people were literally stunned. It was so impacting on him. He said, grown men would cry. And at that time, Bill Lane started losing his composure, had to stop on set and grab the handrail there for a minute and get his composure back before he could start to talk, because he was beginning to cry, talking about it 30 years ago. And Hugh Hauser said, my God, man, just hearing you now, 30 years later, I'm starting to cry. And what I'm telling you is that there was so much anointing that was so powerful of prophetic symbolism that the anointing was on that even the secular people with secular entertainment knew it had something to do with God. The supernatural anointing was on that thing. Now, here's the interesting thing. Here's man standing on the banks of the River of Mercy in the heart of California amongst the greatest outpourings on the planet. The nations are gathered. Honey, find 2 Chronicles 7 and Daniel. Excuse me, 7 for me, please. The nations are gathered. When you go to Yosemite during the summertime, they're there from the nations. 4 million people a year come to Yosemite. I mean, they're speaking French, they're speaking Swedish, they're speaking German, they're Orientals, they're speaking Spanish, they're from every state in the Union, they're from all over the world. The nations come to Yosemite to see the work of God. And so when this fire falls takes place, there's man standing on the banks of the River of Mercy amongst the greatest outpourings on the planet, looking straight up with the nations gathered. Everybody's there focusing straight up and focusing and unified on one thing to see that fire fall. Hello? Coincidence? Now remember, this started in 1871. 35 years later, something happened in California. Azusa Street. All the articles, all the books talk about fire on Azusa Street. And here, let me. 2 Chronicles 7, 1. Solomon dedicating the temple. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Somebody say praise the Lord. And as the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. You know, there was reports at Azusa Street that the glory cloud moved in so strong that people couldn't do anything but get healed. Hello? And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down. And the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. When they saw that fire come down, they bowed and they worshiped. Who helped me, Jesus? Same thing over in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah faced down Ahab. Almost the same kind of wording. And when that fire fell, it says the people saw it and they bowed to the earth and worshiped. For the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And what I like about then was when that fire came down and Elijah bowed, the people bowed, the power and authority moved from the government to the church. Moved from the government to the man of God. And I'm here to tell you, when the fire comes down now, it's moving from the world to the church. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. And in Daniel chapter 7, remember the dynamics of Yosemite during the fire falls. Verse 9, he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Dear Jesus, the very picture of what took place in California. And then God sends the fires of Pentecost out of California all over the world. This prophetic symbolism went on for 35 years, and then God answered it. I don't believe it was coincidence. He had man start this thing, standing on the banks of the River of Mercy in the Golden State, hollering straight up where the nations gathered, let the fire fall. And the answer coming, the fire is falling. And 35 years later, he changes the whole world with the fires of Pentecost. John G. Lake and some of those guys that visited Azusa Street reported flames going 50 feet off the roof of that old barn, meeting flames coming down from heaven. Passersby that didn't have anything to do with the meeting, didn't know anything about what was going on, were running to the fire station telling them that building was on fire. Except the building didn't burn. Kind of like a guy with a bush one day, remember that? Huh? What did burn was religion burned up. Atheism burned up. Cancers burned up. People that weren't saved got on fire for God. But the big thing that happened was God put an impartation anointing, that export thing, on this state, and he drew the people to it, and everybody that came, there's some taught and some's caught. They came here, they got the teaching of the baptism, but the big thing is they caught the anointing, and wherever they went back around the world, Pentecost broke out. All their towns, the islands of the sea, the nations of the world. And God, here God, by coincidence, has taken a preacher from Mariposa, given us this revelation, and told us to take it to the state. I am convinced that all the greatness that California has started is nothing compared to what's ahead. I'm telling you, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I'm telling you, as the church rises up, that evil spirit's going down. I'm telling you, God's going to Sacramento and eventually God's going to Washington because my people are rising up. And he's asked me to take this to the churches around the state and the nation and recall the fire. But this time it's not one man calling the fire down. Now it's the body. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Because his plan is bigger than the past. My Bible says the glory of the latter house is greater than the former. The end of a thing is greater than the beginning of a thing. He said he's coming back for a glorious church. Oh, help me, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Can we stand right now and do the fire call together? Now I'm going to turn it back to Pastor. Now remember, the Bible says you shall also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the rocks, prophesy to the people, prophesy to the trees, prophesy to these dry bones. Hello? There's power for one of the things that this message does is breaks the spirit of negativity and cursing. When you're running something down, when you're saying, oh my God, what are we going to do? Oh, California needs to fall off into the sea. Oh, we're the land of fruits and nuts. I tell you, you can still say land of fruits and nuts now, but now it's the fruit of the Spirit and the nut of the almond tree. We lead. Amen. But that negativity, when that negativity stops and God gets the church to decreeing and prophesying, speaking the blessing. Speaking the blessing with a passion. Come out of agreement with negativity. Come into agreement with God's plan. Go from discouraged to encouraged, from hopeless to hopeful. Changes the whole spiritual atmosphere. And that's what we're doing right now. We're going to decree something. We're not just going to shout for entertainment. But we're going to recall the fire in Campbell, California. And we decree a thing and it shall be established. God, this is not coincidence that we're here today. Come on, give me at least three Holy Ghosts here. Are you ready? I'll shout it. I add one word to it. I add the word Lord. That worked for you? And when I shout it, you shout it, but mean it in your heart with a fire in your belly. Lord!
Lord!
Let the fire fall! And his answer coming from his heart of compassion is, the fire is falling. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout. Come on, praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, let the fire fall. Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus.
About 15 minutes ago, I began to sense a very strong presence of God's. Can I get some sound, Bob, please? About 15 minutes ago, maybe 20, I began to sense a strong presence of God. And we're going to just see what God does, but how many know that the thing that competes with you is your money? It does. That's not a wrong thing. We just want to make sure it doesn't control us. And so we're going to take an offering right now, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come. And then there's going to be some ministering by the Holy Ghost as we believe the fire will continue to fall. But they got those coals burning first. And how many want to see God move? So I'm going to ask your giving to this ministry as he takes this message to many, many churches. So let's pray. Father, we ask you to accept our gift for this ministry. We believe you're here and you're already, Lord. I pray that what I'm feeling, you will begin to cause others to sense it and to feel it. Let faith rise up. God's going to begin to do some great things. We decree it. Yes. And Lord, we reverence now your Holy Ghost. But you said, give and it shall be given unto thee. So we want to give to you, Lord. And we know we sow carnally, but we reap spiritually. Bless now, we pray, as your people give to this ministry and for the move of Pentecost. Amen. The ushers are coming, and I'm going to ask that you give abundantly and keep in an attitude of faith. I want you to just begin to tell yourself, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe His Word. And as I believe God, I'm going to ask the Spirit of God that is resident in me as a believer to begin to manifest himself.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Dave, would you hold this for me, please? I'm going to go as quick as I can because I know we've been long. But I want to tell you, back on the table, we have that Yosemite Firefall DVD. And it shows you Huell Hausner and interviewing the people, shows you the firefalls. It's outstanding. And you know, if you, those that have been there, remember they sang the Indian Love Call? Oh man, that's a song unto the Lord, and it'll melt your heart. You'll see yourself singing it to the Lord. So it's awesome for a prayer gathering, so you might consider it back there. And then also I want to tell you about, this picture is so prophetic. Marilyn Simondel painted it, and she's from the Santa Maria Healing Rooms. And she's a world-renowned artist. And she read the book God, Golden Glory, and her heart was so stirred. And we were in there in December of 11, I think. And Henry and I were ministering for 3 days. And the Lord told Marilyn to paint during that time. And she's painted many, many, many lions, but never a roaring lion. And the Lord told her, I want you to paint a roaring lion. And if you notice, the state of California is gathered under the Lion of Judah. You don't even see the bear on it. And look at the roar on the lion's face. He is saying, California is mine. He is roaring over this state. And Marilyn is so in support of our ministry. She made prints for us to sell. So we do have prints back there if you'd like to have one. Many churches are hanging this on their walls, people in their homes, their businesses. But it's just showing God has got California in his control. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dave. Also want to tell you we have an email sign-up sheet back there. If you're not on our email list, I wholeheartedly recommend you be on it. Henry sends out emails all the time about the prophetic, what's going on, what's happening in California. You need to know what's happening in this state. Amen. So if you sign up on that, we'll keep you in contact. And also, the Lord told us to get prayer warriors behind us. You know the devil hates what we're doing, amen? And that's just too bad. But he said get prayer warriors behind you to keep your back in prayer. And so if you would consider, if the Lord put it in your heart to be our prayer warrior, if you would put your name by your email list, and then in turn, we carry your name in our Bible, and we pray for you also. But we strongly need our prayer warriors. Write prayer by your name on the email list. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, the Lord gave me prophetic words for a few of you. And I just want to tell you that the Lord opens up like a big movie screen. And he shows me your life in it. And then he starts telling me what I'm seeing in the screen. And so that's what I'm about to share with you. And Pastor, you were the first one. So come on up. And Brother Dave, you're going to be second. I tell you, you have a wonderful pastor here. He's on fire for the Lord. And it just honored me, Pastor, when you read the book, God was just stirring in your heart. This man is going to be used in this end time revival. And I want to tell you, it was prophesied that the revival that's coming is going to hit the West Coast like a tsunami. It's a major move of God that's coming. You were born for such a time as this. It's not by coincidence you're in California. And God's going to use every man, woman, and child. It doesn't matter your age. If you allow the Lord, he's going to use you in this great end time revival. And you're going to see young children prophesying, laying hands on kneecaps because they can't reach their heads. And you're going to see miracles. Amen. So let the Lord use you. Well, Pastor, when you were up here early ministering before the service, I saw you like a huge, tall redwood tree. And you know what those are, don't you? The big redwood trees. And the bottom branches were spread way out. And underneath the branches were people. They were like under your canopy, under your protection. And I saw a multitude of people. And the Lord is going to spread out your branches. And the Lord said there are many people going to come under the canopy of your branches. So if you wouldn't mind lifting your hand, Pastor, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for using Pastor mightily. Thank you for bringing the multitudes under his branches, Lord, that you're providing. You're a tall, strong plant in the kingdom of God. The redwood trees are mighty, sir, and they live for a long time. Great will be the multitudes to come under your branches. And I bless you, sir, in Jesus' name. I bless you, Pastor. And Dave, would you come here, please? Yeah, Dave. Anderson. This is another awesome man of God that God's going to use mightily. And at the breakfast table, and we're honored to be in their home. This is an anointed home. Both he and his wife are just so on fire for God. You were talking about being balanced. And the Lord showed me inside of you like a teacup holder. You know where they have the holders where they have a lot of arms on it and you hang your cups on it? Well, there were eight holders and eight teacups that I saw hanging from the inside of you. And they were all well balanced. And the Lord said that You're going to do many tasks for the Lord, and you will be well balanced in all of them. And there's a significance in the number of 8, which you'll have to reveal to you. 4 on each side, well balanced out. And I tell you, the most beautiful teacups, and you don't remind me of a teacup man. You're more of a mug of coffee man. So that I don't know why the teacups. It's like a delicate part. Something that he's going to use in you. So Dave, if you'd lift your hands to the Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you that he is well balanced out. And you're going to give him many tasks. And you will be balanced in all of them, sir. You will be balanced. And there's going to be some refinery. Ooh, refinery in these cups in Jesus' name. Refinery. Thank you, God. Jesus, these are the most exquisite cups I've ever seen. The lip of each cup is trimmed in gold, sir. They're delicate to be set at a king's table, and he's placed them within you. It's like the treasury of God, his finest he's put within you. I bless you. And I say it's an honor to know you and to come alongside of you. Oh, Jesus, he's entrusting you with a great treasury of the most delicate treasures in Jesus' name. Amen, Dave. Ooh, amen, sir.
Thank you.
Glory to God. And Evelyn, right? Pastor's mom, would you come, please? The Lord is so mindful over you, Evelyn. It's a privilege to get to meet you. Jesus. I saw brightness all around you as the glory of God. I saw great joy on your face. And on your right arm, you were holding a basket full of golden apples. And the Lord said the golden apples were souls. You have led many souls into the kingdom. And he said, when you get to heaven, you're going to see a multitude that you didn't even know, but because of you, they're in the kingdom of God. Jesus, I bless you, woman of God. Just lift your hands to the Lord, Evelyn. You have done so much for God. He is so well pleased with you. And great, great is a fruit from your branches. He has pruned you much through your life, but the harvest has been great. You can't even imagine the harvest. But when you enter the kingdom, the souls are waiting to thank you. And I bless you, mighty woman of God. Amen. Amen.
Because I don't see it.
No. That's why he wants you to know you don't see it. But there's souls there because of you. And you have many golden apples. Because of you. And you will see them. Okay. You got a nice mama, Pastor. She's a keeper. And Audrey, she's still in the nursery. Come on, Audrey. Come on out of that cage. You're an awesome woman of God. The Lord wants you to know that. I passed the glass window just as service was starting, and the Lord said, go and bless her. I saw a delightful smile on your face, a godly glow on your face, and the Lord said to bring you up and to bless you in front of everyone. So lift your hands to the Lord. Jesus, Father, I thank you for the beauty you've placed upon her. Just lift your hands high. He wants to give you much. I bless you. I bless you with a motherly blessing. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the giftings from heaven being bestowed upon her right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God's eyes are upon the window of your heart. And know you're not hidden away. God's eyes are upon you. And you're very transparent. That I could see the glory of God upon you through the window. So, Father, I thank you through the windows of people's eyes. They're going to see your glory upon her. Jesus. And the Lord said he's going to give you words to give to people. They're going to be life-changing. I see you holding others' babies and laying hands on them. And healing flows through their body. I thank you, God, for the healing anointing upon her. You're even going to go in hospitals and not even know why, but the Holy Spirit's going to lead you, honey. Go. When you feel the Holy Spirit tug you, go. I see you holding a dying child in your arms, and you're going to lay hands on that baby. And life will come, and the family will rejoice, and you'll lead them all into the kingdom. So, Father, I thank you. I bless your footsteps wherever the Lord leads you. And know that you walk in the power and the anointing of God. Amen. And Joe, very back row. Joe, come on down. I want you to know the Lord is mindful over all of you here. He's mindful over all of you. Joe, when you were kneeling, I saw a heavy piece of cement, taller and bigger than you, and you were down on your face, and the cement, which was really thick, like a slab of cement, the enemy had it on your back. Your face was down, and there was dark skies around, and was the enemy trying to keep you from getting up. And the Lord said, I call you loosed, Joe. Just lift your hands to the Lord. I call you loosed and free from any oppression and depression. And I say you are free from that cement wall the enemy's had on you. I call you freed in Jesus' name and loosed that burden. I call it off of your back. Off of your back. I don't even know you, but I call it off. You've been down long enough, and the Lord wants you up. This is your day, your time. Is it coincidence or what? Holy Ghost, that you're here and we're here, Joe, in Jesus' name. Today is your day of freedom, never to be under this weight or burden again in the name of Jesus. And now, Joe, you run with the things of God. You run in your calling. You're going to go like a crazy man, making up for lost time in Jesus' name. And I bless you, sir. I bless you in Jesus' name. Freedom. Freedom in Jesus' name. Jesus. He's never going to put you down again. And when he tries, you just rebuke him because he's a liar. You're never going to be down again. Now you're free to move. May I have a hug, Joe?
Amen.
God bless you.
I receive
God bless
it.
You in the name of Jesus. God bless you
Amen.
And your husband.
I receive it, Joe.
The Spirit of God be on you.
I receive that.
Glory,
Joe.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And you've got a call on your life you need to get running in, Joe. I don't know anything about him, but God's got a call on his life. And tell me your name again.
Carol,
come on. See, I have to write down on here what side of the room you're on, what seat you're sitting in, and what clothes you're wearing if I don't know your name. Yeah, I've got the mind of Christ. Carol, I knew the anointing was on you when I came over and hugged you and this church was starting. It's just the power of God's on you. We call a lightning rod. The Lord showed me you in your home and you opened up this big freezer and you're looking inside at what you have in the freezer, and it wasn't a lot. And I heard you say, I want more, Lord. And as soon as you said that, the freezer immediately fills with food. And the Lord said, ask me for more, and I will fill you. Ask him.
I ask you for more, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
He's going to fill you like you've never experienced before. I saw so much food you could barely close the door. Father, I thank you right now for filling her. Filling her. Oh, yeah. Filling her with the food of the Spirit. Father, I thank you. He said that freezer will never be unfilled. You're going to give out a lot of you, of God. He's going to fill and fill and fill. You're going to walk a walk beginning right now today you never dreamed possible. Oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, He's downloading you. Filled like you never dreamed possible, sis. In Jesus' name. Blessed are your feet. For the shod with golden shoes. Thank you for her being in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, can I have another hug? Bless you. Glad you're here. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's some we call the lightning rods of God, and she's one of them. One of those easy receivers. And Destiny, where are you, honey? Another pretty girl. My goodness. Yeah. You got a horse to go with them? Oh, okay. We'll talk about that later, Mama, huh? Destiny, you know what a water park is, amusement park? Now they have those huge water slides in the park. I saw you sitting at the top of a huge water slide. You were sat down as if you were ready to go, but you were hanging on to the edge of the slide. And you said, this is scary. It's a fast drop. And you were afraid to turn loose of the sides and let go. And you said, I want to go, but I'm scared. And the Lord said to tell you, trust me, I have plans for you, and I'm going to do a quick work. I'm going to excel you in my work. But the Lord says you have to turn loose your well-named destiny. It's a great ride, a fast ride, and God's doing a quick work now in these end days. But he said, tell her, you have to turn loose. He won't take your hands off the slide. You have to trust him. If you allow the Holy Spirit who holds your hand as you go down this slide, and it's going to be fast, it's going to be fun, it's going to be wild, but it'll all be for the Lord. So lift your hands, Destiny. You are well named for such a time as this. And I say trust in the Lord. He's got your well-being in hand. He wants to use you much. And he's got a plan for the youth, Destiny, and you're part of that plan. You're going to be part of their destiny. So I encourage you, honey, trust the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you turn loose and get going on this ride, okay? I bless you, Father. Just give her supernatural strength and boldness in Jesus' name. Just stretch your hands out to her and just release. Just supernatural anointing over her. In Jesus' name, amen. May I have a hug, sweetie? Is your mama here? Grandma. Grandma, you keep her in prayer, sweetheart. You keep her backside in prayer. God's going to use her mightily. And Debbie? Debbie, yes. And I'm almost through, Pastor. Hey, Debbie. Debbie, I saw you in a country setting, and you were behind an old-fashioned house, and there was a clothesline. And I don't know if you remember, but in the old days, they used to drape the carpets over the clotheslines, and they would take the carpet beaters, and you know, younger generation, you don't know, but and they would bang the carpets and the dirt would fall off. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I'm not that old.
No, I know you're not. I know about them, though. And I saw you beating a carpet, and you were just hitting it, and you were hitting it to get the dirt out, not to be abusive, but to get the dirt out, and the dirt was falling off this carpet, and all of a sudden you could see the beauty, the designs and the color. The carpet just had a whole new life to it. And I saw you constantly looking around as you were cleaning this carpet, waiting for more carpets to come. And the Lord said that the carpets are people and that you were cleaning up their lives. And some have deep deposits of dirt and they need a lot of work. God said he would strengthen you and don't be afraid of the real dirty carpets. They need your help. God's going to bring people to you to get the dirt out of their lives. And it's going to take a lot of work, but you're going to see beautiful designs, beautiful colors out of these carpets that the world has rejected because they're just too dirty for them. But you're going to bring out the beauty of the Lord, and you're going to see people go into ministry, lives changed because you help them get the dirt out of their lives and let people see how God created them. Amen. Do you understand?
Amen.
You beat those carpets, girl. Jesus. Hallelujah. The lady looking at me with the red and black jacket, please. This is the last one, Pastor. And tell me your name again.
Linda.
Linda. Linda. The Lord said you have a servant's heart. And I saw you pouring hot cups of coffee to the poor. And there's a lot of poor all around you. But you were joyful to serve the people. And the Lord said to give you these two scriptures, Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Everything you have done to the poor ones, even a cup of water, a cup of coffee, the Lord says you've done it unto him every time. He bless you.
Thank you,
Jesus. He blesses you. He thanks you for loving on the poor in his name. Jesus, Father, give her more. Give her more. Give her more. Give her more. To your glory. To your glory, Jesus. I see so many around you, but you're in such joy. And that coffee pot never runs out. The water never runs out. So pour out through her, Father. Pour out through her to your people. Pour out to her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Pour out as she pours out. Thank you, Father.
Yes, Lord.
For great will be the harvest through you. Great will be the harvest. Send them to her, Lord. Jesus, send them. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for the outpouring on her, for the outpouring she's given in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Would you stand, please? I want to thank you for coming. If you were here and you had this thought come to your mind, this is new to me, but I like it, and I want more of it, may I encourage you in your pursuit and your hunger for God. Father, thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the words that we've heard from our brother. There will be more, Lord, that will be for us tonight. Lord, there's a reverence here that we sense. You are holy, holy, holy. We remember Isaiah. You took a coal off the altar as he said, "Woe is me." Lord, there's something about the Holy Spirit that applies the blood to our heart that cleanses us and makes us new. May each person here know the saving that Jesus did on the cross, that because of him and my faith in him, you declare us saved and whole. May we live out that wholeness today. Bring your people back tonight. That would be your will for tonight. We thank you. Bless your people. We, Lord, just rejoice in your goodness. Amen. Turn to the person and say whatever you want to say. And we hope to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. Linda, I see that are close to you, and you're going to, you've had an influence, but it's going to be a greater influence on them. I don't know if they're their sons or husband. I just see males.
It's a son and a grandson.
Oh. All right.
Here she goes again.
Please don't forget, we got a lot of bread. If you don't get it, the chickens will get it. It's all back here. We got all kinds of bread.